Please open your Bibles up to our scripture passage, which is Colossians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. So Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1 all the way through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are gathered here because this day marks the day when Christ ascended into heaven. In his ascension, Jesus Christ departed into a new sphere of existence. As one theologian said, no matter how sublime, how difficult it may be for us to understand how fourth dimensional it is, Jesus Christ has departed into a new environment. So our theme this evening as we examine Scripture is this: seek and set your mind on the ascended Lord. And we'll look at this at two points. Point number one, your exhortation, and point number two, your encouragement. Paul opens his argument in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, with a if-then statement. He asks, if this is true about you, then this also should be true. Paul follows the statement with two imperatives, two commands, telling Christians what to do. The statement is, if you have been raised with Christ, then seek and set your mind on the things above. The statement is framed in a positive light, unlike its parallel in chapter 2, verse 20, where it says, if with Christ you died. The if statement starts with Paul asking a question. If then you have been raised with Christ. Now this might seem a bit peculiar. What does it mean for Christians to be raised with Christ when you are still walking around, still living here on earth, and Christ is in heaven? See, Paul, throughout the letter of Colossians, illustrates what your union with Christ includes. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, Paul informs Christians about their status in Christ. In Christ, you are filled in him. You're circumcised in him, buried with him in baptism, and also raised with him through faith. God has made you alive together with him. See, when Christians are engrafted into Christ, they share in Christ's death, his resurrection, his ascension, and glorification. And to help us understand that being raised with Christ is not a future reality, but the Christian's reality now, Paul uses the verb raised in the past tense, which means that it has already happened. He did not use it in the present tense or future tense. See, being raised with Christ is something that has already been accomplished for the believer. Theologians are helpful in pointing out that being united to Christ's resurrection is not only in the future harvest, but it's our reality now. It's what they call the already and the not yet. One theologian goes further on to explain that Christians will never be more resurrected than they are now. God has done a work of resurrection in the believer, and that resurrecting work will never, ever be undone. The resurrection life is eternal, and because you share in that resurrection with Christ, eternal life is what will be revealed to you in the fullness of time. If being raised with Christ is already completed, something expressed with the past tense of that verb, and understanding that this work of resurrection cannot be undone, Paul then pivots to the then part of his statement. Paul gives the Christians two imperatives, two commands: seek and set your minds on the things above. These two statements run parallel and argue for the same truth but in a slightly different way, so we will look at them both separately. First, Paul draws our attention to seek things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. But what are these things that the Christian should seek after? The Christians are to seek after the ascension and resurrection. Now, this does not mean seeking an understanding of what heaven is like or unlocking the secret when Christ is coming back, but to seek a resurrection life. It means cultivating resurrection attributes. Now, Paul is not talking here about perfection. You are not going to find perfection in this fallen world. But where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, perfection awaits its fulfillment. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, ruling over his creation. And this is the importance of the ascension. The ascension, as theologians will explain, bridges our present world and that of the age to come. It's a movement from man's place to God's place. It is a new reality, a reality that was not available before. There are now two ages. This age is a world in Adam filled with sin, filled with corruption, filled with death, and it is passing away. And the new age, a world in Christ, which is being renewed, a world that will last forever. And as we know that Christ is sitting at the Father's right hand, it also helps us understand that this is Christ's completed work. Not only does the past tense verb raised illustrate something that this is already accomplished, but we also see that Christ is seated at the Father's right hand, having completed his work. You remember in Hebrews, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which never take away sins. But our heavenly high priest, Christ Jesus, sat down after offering for all time a single sacrifice for sins. Christ is sitting when all the other priests were standing. This means that the work of Christ is completed and finished, which means being raised with Christ can never be undone. Paul moves from commanding Christians to seek a resurrection life and also to set their minds on things above. The Christians are to also set their minds on a resurrection life. Paul, again, he focuses the mind on things above and not setting their minds on the things of earth. Why is that? It's because that is not where Christ is seated. He's ascended into heaven and sits at the Father's right hand. The earth and this age are temporal. They're passing away. What would be the point of being raised with Christ to a temporal age that is passing away? Resurrection includes ascension to where Christ is. Where Jesus is now is an age that is being renewed. It's an age that is eternal. Set your mind on eternal things, where Christ is, not on something that is passing away. Does that mean then that as Christians, we're to be so heavenly focused that we're no earthly good? Since this world, this earthly age is passing away, does that mean that what we do here doesn't matter? No, that's not what Paul's saying at all. The point Paul is making, as one theologian pointed out, if you have a resurrection life, seek a resurrection life. Direct your thinking and your willingness toward resurrection life. See, in Christ, resurrection life is something you already have, never to be taken away, but also still a task to be tackled. It is the already and the not yet. You have been raised with Christ, but still you await the resurrection. And as we've been talking about resurrection life, Paul exhorts us to seek after and set our minds on this resurrection life. But what does that look like here on earth? It means seeking not earthly investment, an investment in things that are fading away. Resurrection life is not about building an empire as a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker. Because who knows if these things will make it into the age to come? When you seek and set your mind on things of the earth, it's like making a sandcastle too close to the waves. It's just going to be destroyed. This earthly age is passing away. You could be focusing on shadows, not the actual reality. There's vanity in these pursuits because you do not know what the new age in heaven will be like. Now, please don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that work here on earth is not important, or that you cannot excel in this earthly age. But notice that these things are going to pass away. They're temporal. See, the resurrection life is to seek and set your mind on resurrection attributes like holiness, godliness, and righteousness. These are the things that will never pass away and will only increase in the new age to come. Sin will pass away, but godliness will remain forever in the new age to come. The pursuit of holiness is different for everybody. There are things that you struggle with that other Christians might not, and vice versa. So what might a resurrection life look like for you? If we first look at the negative, what is that pesky sin that needs to be put to death? Maybe it's gossip. You're drawn to listen to others and their trials and tribulations, but you make judgments about them. And maybe you even circulate that gossip. Then the half-truths, they turn into slander. Maybe it's you embellish or don't see the harm in white lies. And then you lie to yourself by trying to justify that it's not as bad because you're not hurting the other person by being too honest. Or do you struggle with anger? Do you have a short fuse because you lack patience trying to understand the problem of the other person? It bubbles inside of you until the only release is to free your anger. It's harsh, it's punchy, it inflicts harm on the other party. It could be that you're jealous. It's easy to look at what others have and not feel grateful for what you have. Jealousy turns into envy and resentment for the gifts of what God has given to others. And not to appreciate God for what He has blessed you with. That's an earthly outlook, focusing on what you do not have here in an age that is passing away. Paul's command to you is to seek and set your mind on resurrection life. Gossip, lying, anger, jealousy will not be part of a resurrection life. Do you seek and set your mind on being rid of these things in your life? Is it important to you to seek to put these things to death? Are you seeking help to conquer sin and live a resurrection life? Is your mind engaged with living a resurrection life now? Maybe you don't take Paul's commands seriously. And you fail to realize that he speaks on behalf of Christ under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But what if maybe instead we address the resurrection life from a different angle, maybe a more positive approach? What attribute in the Christian life do you desire to obtain? As you walk in the earthly age that is passing away, do you have the desire to show kindness, not only to your fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, but to the rest of the world? Are you building one another up, encouraging others, taking the moment of your day to ask someone else about how their day is going? Showing kindness because you care about your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, listening to their struggles as they journey through their Christian pilgrimage? Or do you seek and set your mind on being more patient with people? Do you see others as more important than yourself? And you're patient, it morphs into self-control that does not allow a world that is fading away, passing away with every moment of the day, to no longer have its grip on you because you have self-control. Have you ever desired to set your mind on loving those around you? Are you eager to show compassion for those in their time of need? What about extending love to those around you who might not ever experienced what Christian love is? Or trying to show love to someone who does not love themselves and sees the world through a dark gray lens? It could be a desire to cultivate fellowship with others. Not only on Sundays between worship, but also a desire to meet and know Christian brothers and sisters, even if it cuts into your time, so that you can show them kindness and patience and love. Do you seek and set your mind on obtaining these attributes? See, the pursuit of resurrection life is not a pursuit in vain. If you seek and set your mind to put off sin and grow in godliness, this pursuit will never, ever be in vain. The virtues of holiness, righteousness, and godliness are not passing away. They're the fruit of a resurrection life. To seek and set your mind on these resurrection attributes has a twofold victory. They will not pass away in the age to come, so they are a secure investment. It's worth your time and your effort. And however, if you live a resurrection life on earth, you cannot help but be useful in anything that God desires for you. Who wouldn't want to be surrounded by someone who is loving, who is kind, who is patient, who shows self-control? Paul charges Christians to seek and set their minds on things above, upon a resurrection life. This is the reality of someone who has been raised with Christ. But Paul does not leave us without hope. He gives us encouragement and motivation to strive after these things. In verses 1 through 2, Paul uses a parallel argument that runs along the same theme. Now in verses 3 and 4, Paul encourages Christians to live a resurrection life, and he uses similar statements that run along that same theme. This repetition is a helpful teacher. First, Paul starts to explain in verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Paul moves through the Christian experience with Christ, death, resurrection, ascension, and glorification. He reminded them, as he did in chapter 2, verse 20, that they had died. In death, your life becomes hidden with Christ in God. But what does that mean, that your life is hidden with Jesus Christ in God? Some commentators understand it to mean a perfect union, a heavenly union between Christ and the Christian. It's far from that reach of man, the church triumphant instead of that church militant, which is still feeble and weak and still very much human. Others believe it illustrates the union with Christ in his death, resurrection, ascension, and glorification. But if we expand on that, it's also worth pointing out the order that Paul uses. As one commentator points out, it was an order of being with Christ first, and then and only then being in God. Reconciliation to God is preceded by being in union with Christ. The only reason that you're able to be in God is because you are with Christ. It was not a work done by you in righteousness, but a work accomplished by Jesus Christ. You can't be in God apart from Jesus Christ. Your sin separated you and alienated you from God, a sinful nature that you were born with. A nature that loves gossip, lying, slander, engages in fits of anger. A nature that loves isolation. But because of Jesus Christ's work of redemption, his sacrifice on the cross makes amends for the guilt of your sin. And he purges away the power of sin that ruled you. It was because of his perfect obedience and his human nature that he could offer himself as the once and for all time sacrifice. It was because of his divine nature that the wrath of Almighty God could be satisfied. See, through Christ's work, man now has been reconciled to God so that with Christ, you may experience being in God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God because Christ loved you and entered into a life of humiliation so that you could be reconciled. Your life is hidden in Christ. What an incredible comfort. One theologian sees the encouragement of being hidden in Christ, saying, it is a pledge of our ultimate salvation, a vast encouragement to faithfulness to Christ and perseverance in adversity. Paul moves from talking about a life hidden with Jesus Christ in God in verse 3 to a theme that runs along similar lines in verse 4. Look what Paul says about your life in verse 4. Not only is your life hidden with Christ, but Christ, who is your life. This is more than a life hidden with Christ. He is your life. He became your life when he bought you with a price. When he shed his precious blood for you. Have you ever thought of Christ in that way? That he is your life. That means loving the things that Christ loves and doing the things that Christ does. You are able to live a resurrection life because Christ freed you from that life that you once lived. You were bought and held by the power of sin. You were captivated by the world that is passing away. Yet it was Christ that broke the chains of that bondage. You are freed from the power of sin, and now Christ is your life. You do not live for yourself. Your life is no longer your life. Christ is your life. He purchased your life. The life you lived that was going to pass away, a life that you were going to be perished and destroyed. Now that you've been freed, what do you do? You want to go back to that life. Brothers and sisters, know the power of sin no longer controls you. Live a resurrected life. Because Christ purchased your life. Christ made that investment with his own blood. It cost him his life. Christ's life is a life of death, resurrection, ascension, and glorification. And that means that now that's your life too, which means where he is, you will be too. It's a life of everlasting life. It means that when he appears in glory, you appear in glory. It means that when you reign with him, you will reign with him in glory. Christ's life became your life because he invested in purchasing you from a life that was leading to destruction, a life that was leading to the wrath of God. For those who received him, for those who believed in his name, he gave you his life, a life with the right to be called children of God. This is a future promise of the Christian that you will appear with Christ in glory. Now, I understand a lot of talk about resurrection life on Ascension Day. However, the only reason that we're able to talk about the benefits of resurrection life is that Christ was first resurrected and then ascended into the heavens. Christ has ascended somewhere new, something better, something that's eternal. Reason with me, where's the point of resurrection if you're only brought back to live on earth? Something sinful and evil, something that loves destruction. Thanks, but no thanks. It's not only a new life, but it's also a new life somewhere new. This is where Christ ascended. And this is what makes the resurrection exciting. Christ was not only raised, but he ascended to somewhere better, somewhere greater. A place so great that no man's mind can imagine it. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, did Paul convince you? Was his encouragement persuasive enough for you to engage in his appeal? See, it doesn't seem so invasive to hear Paul's charge to live a resurrection life, to seek and set your minds on things that are godly, things that are holy and righteous. When you understand that your life is hidden with Christ, it's safe, it's secure, never to be undone. Isn't it encouraging that Christ invested in you with his life? Will you then likewise invest in resurrection life? Living for Christ is your life. And live a resurrection life here on earth as you await the fullness of this age to come? Or are you convincing yourself that you can live like a sinner here on this age because in the age to come you'll be a saint? If you are raised with Christ, live a resurrection life. If you are not, come to Christ. Turn from the age that is passing away. Believe in your Savior and experience the ascension to eternal happiness hidden with Christ in God. Let us pray. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for such encouraging words that we have been hidden with Christ, that the life that we now live is not our life, but Christ is our life. We thank you for the exhortation for us to seek and set our minds on things above, things where Christ is seated. In this new age, this new reality, Father, help us focus on things that are eternal, things that aren't passing away with every moment of the day, to focus our eyes away from earth to this new heavenly reality. And may we work eagerly day to seek and think after these things, longing for the day when we will see our Savior face to face. It's through Christ's name that we pray all these things. Amen.